All right. So as I was beginning to reflect here on the Easter holiday, spent a moment just time meditating in the Word, I was reminded how it's important at times, it's powerful to step back and remind ourselves why we are celebrating Easter. And I know that sounds strange on one level because, you know, the kids in Sunday school know the answer to that question. But on another level, it's very biblical. I think it's important for us to re-ask ourselves about Jesus. There's a strong current throughout all of the Bible that, especially in the Psalms, it talks about remembering who God is, remembering what God has done. And we've talked about that a lot, actually. So powerful to do that as we remember that, it invokes praise for the present and hope for the future. And so today, in a sense, I want to do something simple. I want to go back and look at a few of the claims of Jesus. And obviously, how could you cover Jesus in one morning? You can't. No way. That's what we do every week after week, is paint a picture of the beauty, the majesty, the awesomeness of who Jesus is and who he wants to be for us in our lives. But I want to take a pause here and just reflect on some of those simple core things that are the radical claims of Jesus. I mean, lots of people like Jesus. You could go on the street, and it's hard to find a person who doesn't like Jesus. They may not like Christians, but a lot of people like Jesus. Almost everybody likes that guy, Jesus. And he's a wise, moral teacher. He's a nice guy. He's a loving guy. He taught in amazing ways. Very favorable opinions about Jesus out there. But as we ourselves follow Jesus, it's also easy to get along, get going in the motions of life and in regards to our mindset of just who is Jesus. It's easy to let the apathy of familiar take over. And from the radical claims that Jesus makes about who he is and what he wants to do in our life, how many of you guys can feel that? There's an apathy of the familiar that just can take over. And so Easter is an opportunity to remember some of those basics and reflect again on how radical Jesus truly is, and because of that, how he deserves a radical response. So we're going to look at that a bit today. And in fact, as you look at the life of Jesus, the claims that he made were so serious that I believe we're confronted with a choice that this guy is everything he says he is and therefore worthy of all of our devotion, or he's worthy of nothing. It was put this way by a very famous Oxford professor in the 20th century. You might know him, Chronicles of Narnia guy, C.S. Lewis, wrote all sorts of good books. That guy was an atheist into his midlife. Didn't want anything to do with God. Thought God was, you know, as a brilliant mind, he thought that was just junk. It was silliness. But you know what God likes to do with that. And he humbled C.S. Lewis and showed the just absolute extraordinary beauty, majesty, power, worth, greatness of who Jesus is. And the guy's life got just radically turned upside down. He used his brilliant mind to become one of the most influential writers and thinkers for Christianity that this world's known. And he put it this way, and I find it helpful. He says, when you look at the claims of Jesus, he's not a person that you can just be happy with a middle ground. He says this. He says that based on the radical claims that Jesus made, either the guy's a lunatic, or he's a straight-up liar, or he's truly Lord and therefore worthy of everything. He's worthy of my everything. Making sense there? He said that the claims that Jesus made, I mean, you got to look at him. They're strong. They're bold. So maybe, I mean, one option is that the guy's a loony. That he really believed the things that he said, but he's just insane. He's a little nutcase. You know, a little Murdoch action, you know, from A-teams will come to mind. That guy's a little off his rocker. He really believes it, but he's not playing with a full deck. Maybe that's what's going on with Jesus. Or maybe he's got the full deck. And he knows what he's doing, but maybe he's a con artist. Maybe he knows he's not the Son of God. And all these bold claims that he's making about death, resurrection, new life, all that stuff, maybe it's just a lie. And he's trying to deceive for the sake of money, prestige, power. Or maybe everything that he actually says is true. Whew. And he's Lord of Lords and worthy of my everything. So I want to look today at some of the just most basic claims and let it remind you afresh of just how bold Jesus is, how radical, how he's not a guy that you can just say, oh, he's a nice little preacher. Oh, he's got some nice words to say. The middle ground isn't an option. Based on what he says, either he's totally crazy or he's a liar who's trying to con you, or whoo, he's Lord. And my challenge today for us, obviously, as we are here celebrating in faith the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we believe the third option. He's Lord, and he can be trusted, and what he said is real, and he's an authentic person to follow. So as we look at a few of these basic claims, my challenge to you, and I believe, as I'm praying about this, God's challenge for every single one of us in the Elevation Church family, for you to ask yourself as you're hearing this message, you know, one ear on me and one ear on what is God saying to me right now today, and here's your question. How can I devote myself more fully to the one who is worthy of my everything? How can I devote myself more fully to the one who's worthy of my everything? Because all of us have room to grow. All of us can more fully line our hearts up in accord with the worth of Jesus so that our lives can worship him more fully. You guys know where that word worship? It's not just singing songs. I know you guys know that. That word worship comes from the word worth, worth-ship. How can my life reflect the worth of him? How can I worship Jesus with my life, through my life, more and more reflecting what he is truly worth? In every action, in every attitude, in every goal, in every priority, in every decision, how can my life reflect fully the worth of Jesus, who's worth my everything? So as you're listening today, I believe God wants to speak to every single one of us and help us each leave today with our lives more fully lined up in worship of his worth. Amen? With us? All right, here we go. So we're going to look at just a few of some of the radical claims of Jesus. We're going to start in Mark 1, Mark chapter 1. You're following along in your lift notes. Number one, Jesus claims that heaven is invading earth. Come on now, think about that. That's a radical claim. Mark 1, 14 to 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel." So just picture yourself here in this scene. How would you respond to Jesus? First century person's shoes. Now remember, if you're in the first century, you grew up possibly knowing this guy as the carpenter's son, worked hard in the shop, and then at 30 he quits his job, gets baptized in a river, then leaves on a 40-day road trip out into Joshua Tree, let's say, you know? All right, here we go, it's not too far up the road. And he comes back, think about this though, he comes back right here into your neighborhood and he gets on the street corner. Now imagine if you met someone like this, what are you thinking about him? And this guy says, "Hey everybody, I've got the good news of God. I've got the good news of God. There is a whole new way of life that you've never seen. Glimpses of heaven invading earth are possible. It's right in front of you. All you got to do is follow me to reach out and grab it." What do you guys think about that guy? He's a little crazy. Would we write him off as a nutcase? You know, a few two little, you know, magic cookies in college for him? glimpses of heaven to earth, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right in front of you. That's a spatial term. Reach out and grab it. Follow me. More of heaven, the kingdom. Jesus said, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. He wants more of heaven's goodness, more of the perfection and the wholeness and the healing and the forgiveness and the love and the joy and the peace of heaven to invade earth. And you got to follow me and grab it. That's a pretty radical message. It's a pretty darn radical message. But something about Jesus didn't seem altogether nutty, because people said, whoa, here, there's something about this teaching that is appealing. You know, he expanded on it. He said things like, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. And think about who he's talking to, the people that are living under occupation, living under the hand of an oppressive Roman Empire. And they had experienced centuries of a vicious cycle of violence that is just leaving them blind, leaving everybody blind, if you will, to use the eye for an eye. Everybody's coming blind. But Jesus walks on the scene and he says things like this, and somehow it resonated with them. What resonated, and like all of his teaching, is the fact that the status quo of how they were doing it on their own wasn't working. And they were desperate for a touch from heaven. And everywhere Jesus goes, you see confrontations like that with the status quo of what we can do on our own strength, on human wisdom, outside of what God has for us in the power of our own selves, in the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the misery that it causes. And Jesus' teaching, somehow, everywhere he goes, seems to bring relief to that pain, relief to that suffering, hope to the person who needs it, love to the unlovable, joy to those in despair, healing to those who are outcasted and suffering. And what we see him doing is confronting the status quo with a little taste of heaven everywhere he went. So though he's making crazy, bold claims, people aren't taking him as a nut, because he had an authority that no one else had. As it was said about him, he taught with an authority that no one had ever seen. It wasn't like the normal people, scribes, teachers, religious leaders, just kind of blah, blah, blah. Jesus had the words of life, like no one else. And the resurrection, brothers and sisters, confirms for us that heaven is, through Jesus Christ, really possible. And it really is invading earth. It really is right here within reach for those who follow him to reach out and grab hold of it. We saw it in his ministry, and praise God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the resurrection just boasts of the reality that what he said about it can be trusted. So it's good. Amen? But then just as he was gaining credibility, he goes and he shocks his hearers again. In number two, Jesus claims to have the spiritual authority to bring people back into right relationship with God. Think about that again. What a radical claim. Who has ever claimed that? That they have the spiritual authority to bring people back into relationship with God. I mean, just imagine the scene again. Put yourself in the shoes. It's a large crowd is gathered to hear this new way of life, this authoritative teaching that pierces hearts and resonates as truth that we're all hungry for. And in that moment, it says a crippled man in Mark chapter 2 is presented to him, and his friends ask Jesus to heal him. So imagine yourself again. Just try to put yourself in an everyday situation. So it's first century. Let's say it's here. So there's a guy's gathered over there in the center of town, say over in Menifee in the Han Shopping Center. And a guy's gathered, and he's teaching, and people are drawn to this guy. They got their Chipotle, they got their Starbucks, they're doing their life. I'm serious, it's like everyday life. Jesus would interrupt you with your carnitas burrito, you know, and your chai mocha skinny grande latte, low-fat, high-protein thing. He would just interrupt right in the middle of that. I love that about Jesus. He's nitty gritty. He's real life. He didn't say, hey, come to my class and I'm going to teach you all this stuff. He just, right out in the context of real life, would meet with people, would love on people, would challenge people. He would get dirty, if you will. He's out there. He's had a reputation for being a drunkard and a glutton because he hung out with the wrong people so much. Wow. Wow. That'll mess with your head, right? The holy, holy Son of God was with the sinners, the prostitutes, those who outwardly said, I want nothing to do with God. He was with them so much that he gained a reputation that was naughty. Now, obviously, he didn't compromise, and he wasn't, but how incredible is Jesus to meet us where we're at, and that's the point. How great is God's heart to meet you where you're at? There's no place that's so filthy that God would say, well, forget you, I'm not pursuing you there. Jesus modeled that. But that's for another day. So anyways, he's in Menifee over there, he's chilling, he's interrupting the good stuff, and someone's put right in front of him that is suffering. They're crippled. They're hurting. And he says, can you heal this man? And Jesus walks over to him and looks to him, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. The guys are like, that's not what I asked for. You know? But once again, you know, how would you perceive this guy? Is he a little crazy? You know, just forget about him, go back to your latte? Is that what we do with him? But just when you hear, just then you hear a few of the local religious leaders getting all flustered and getting all angry. And they say, wow, whoa, 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 you just committed blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So now everybody's back. I mean, they got attention. Ooh, you know, everybody loves a little drama, right? Come on now. Everybody likes a little drama. So the drama is getting picked up here. This carpenter's son, this interesting teacher, this intriguing guy that's got words of life, walks up to a crippled man and says, your sons are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, son. That's a massive claim. Think about that. How would you receive that guy? I know, we would all think he's nutty. That is a massive claim. The religious leaders had it right. That's blasphemy. If he's not right, he is claiming an authority that only God has. What a claim to remember this person of Jesus. And right in Mark chapter 2, he goes on and says, in verse 10, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He immediately picked up his bed and went out before all of them. And so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, whoa, 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 we've never seen anything like this. Wow. There is no more important reality for the human being than to have our sins forgiven and be brought back into a relationship with God. Nothing. As we looked at last week, our soul is not complete. We can have everything in the universe, and our soul will not be complete until we have been brought back into a relationship with God. That is what we are made for above all else. And Jesus, thanks to the resurrection, demonstrates that he has the spiritual authority to forgive my sins and bring me back into a relationship with God. Just let that sink into your heart. That is some good news today. That is amazing. But, moving on. So maybe he isn't nutty. Maybe he isn't crazy. Maybe he wants power. Maybe he's after the prestige. Isn't that the root of so much evil in our world? People just want power. Maybe he's deceiving people. Maybe he's intentionally just like a con artist, sucking people in till the moment in which he can take advantage of them. I want to dispel that once and for all. Jesus, going a little farther into his ministry, has the opportunity to take hold of people and power. In John chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000, The people are awed by his power, it says. They had seen this Jesus doing miracles that no one else could. And they get whipped up into this frenzy of excitement that this guy could be our leader to help us overthrow the Romans once and for all. And they want to make him king. But watch how Jesus responds. John chapter 6, 15. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. Now, if Jesus was a fraud, if he was a con artist, if he wanted to deceive the people and take advantage of them, now was the time. The people were putty in his hands. He had just done a miracle for 5,000 people. Or maybe it was a magic trick if he was trying to deceive. They would do anything, right? They wanted to crown him as king, and Jesus walks away from power. How many people do you know in the world that would walk away from positional power? That is absolutely just anti. That is against the grain of everything in our sinful being that craves positional power. And Jesus did it over and over in his ministry. This way of Jesus that runs consistent throughout the whole Gospels is the upside down of power. It's the giving away of power, the giving away of prestige. It says the greatest in the kingdom will serve. He defines leadership as those who humbly serve others. Mark chapter 10, this is where he does it. The disciples are arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus takes the throne of power. And they're thinking, just like that other crowd, that he would be made physical king right now, overthrow the Romans. And James and John start arguing, well, who gets to sit at his right and his left hand next to the throne? Who gets the seats of power? They want the positional power. And Jesus says in that moment, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and defines power in the kingdom of God, defines leadership in the kingdom of God. Not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is an absolute upside down, otherworldly, heaven bringing claim. So far from wanting positional power, he rejects it to the point of he says, I'm going to lay down my life for your good. So that claim number three is that he will give his life as a ransom for others. Think about the radicalness of that claim again. Ransom, if you guys don't know that word, is to buy something back that's been lost or been stolen. And in this case, it's us. We've been lost. We've both been lost and stolen. We're lost because of our own choices to step outside of God's way of doing it. Say, no thanks, God. I can handle life on my own. I want to be my own Lord, King, Savior, Queen. I want to live on the throne of my heart. And because of that, we've been stolen by the enemy. Radical words of Jesus. While we were sinners, Christ pursued us. While we are in the pig slop, he comes after us. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life to ransom us back. Our life for his. His life for ours. Absolutely breathtaking claim that should never get old, guys. The only reason why goodness and mercy can pour towards us every single day and God still be a just God is because of right here. Jesus said, I will be your ransom. I will take the punishment of separation from God. As we looked at last week, that cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time in history that Jesus has been separated, shut out from the presence of God, and it's on our behalf so that goodness and mercy can pour our way every day. let us not forget and celebrate because of the resurrection. It is true. It is proven. It is real. It has been proclaimed to the spiritual universe around us that Jesus has paid it all. That is some good news. And lastly, number four, let's just get real clear. Jesus was not messing around. He claimed to be the eternally existent God. No question about it. There's this scene in John chapter 8 where the religious leaders are mad at him because, frankly, he's threatening their power. And people in positional power don't like to be threatened. So they're upset and they're trying to find a way to get Jesus off the map here. He's doing all these miracles that are validating his power. He's continuing to teach with an authority and a resonation in the human heart that no one else has seen. He's continuing to love the unlovable. He's continuing to bring little bits and pieces of heaven everywhere he goes, and they are trying to find a way to get him off the map because he is ruining their power. And so they accuse him of some things. They accuse him of being a fraud. They accuse him of being a lunatic. They accuse him of having a demon. They accuse him of just being a child out of wedlock. It's all in the scripture. And Jesus responds in John chapter 8. And they say, with all those accusations against Jesus, they said, we're the true children of Abraham. And Jesus says something absolutely beautiful. Chapter 8, verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. So think about that. Abraham is rejoicing that he would see Jesus. And he saw it and was glad. So that's a little confusing. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? So they're picking up on this idea that somehow Jesus is saying that Abraham knew Jesus. And this makes him laugh. That's like, oh, back to the crazy stuff. He's a lunatic. Oh, you saw Abraham? What are you talking about? Jesus responds with this. Just, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Do you know why they picked up stones to throw at him? Jesus, what do you do? Why does that happen when someone commits blasphemy? And Jesus clearly had in their presence. He claimed to be God. There was no way around it. Before Abraham was born, I am. To the Jewish ear, to the Jewish scholar, to the Jewish religious leader, that doesn't make sense to us often in English, but he is clearly hearkening back to that first time that God spoke to Moses, if you guys remember this, at the burning bush, and Moses freaked out. He says, tell me your name, who are you? And what did God say? I tell you, I am. It's a being verb there. Get a little geeky on you for a minute. I am. It just means I'm reality. You can't get a better name than I. God's saying, I am everything. I am. You know, you guys like learned like I am, he is, we are, you are, all that stuff. God's saying, I am. I am absolute reality. I am everything. I mean, you can't get more of a bold, clear, huge claim for God to say, Moses, who are you? Moses says, who are you? Just check it out, brother. I am. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. I'm everything. And Jesus, not coincidentally, not by accident, sits before the religious leaders of the day and says, all right, guys, I just got to lay it out here. Before Abraham was born, I am. Wow. That is a very clear claim to be the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. The absolute, eternal, existent God of the universe that holds all things together in the palm of his hand, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. We have our being because he is. He is everything. And that's what he claimed. That's some big stuff. Some massive stuff. And the resurrection, praise God, confirms that Jesus is the Almighty God. No question about it. And so when you look at these statements, guys, And I know not a lot of you know these, but hopefully today as we've re-looked at them, we can be reminded afresh of the tremendous claims he made. And isn't this, this is so much here. That this guy, Jesus, this is plenty that we cannot allow ourselves to slip into just getting Jesus into that box of being a good guy. Think about it. Of letting our apathy of the familiar take over to where Jesus is just a good guy, nice teacher. Merely good guys, merely nice teachers do not claim to have the authority to forgive sins, to die on your behalf, to be the eternally existent reality that helps bring heaven to earth. It cannot be cast off as just a nice story, guys. If these claims are true, which today we celebrate on Easter, that Jesus demonstrated his power and dominion over everything, even the final foe being death. And we celebrate that to mourning, and because that's true, then Jesus is truly Lord and worthy. And here's our response. Therefore, worthy of my everything. Worthy of my complete devotion. We are never going to find anyone anywhere that can make a claim, let alone one of them, let alone all of them. The authority to forgive sins, dying in our place, eternally existent God that wants to bring heaven to earth, bring you back into a relationship that goes into eternity but starts now of seeing more of heaven's goodness pour out and transform your life. You are never going to hear a better message anywhere. And none of them, even if they try, are going to be true, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross. So because of that, the reality is we have no purpose outside of him. We have no purpose outside of him. We only will find ourselves when we find him. So my challenge to us, guys, is Jesus is worthy of complete devotion. Not half-hearted devotion, not once a year devotion, not once a week devotion, not 1 hour a month devotion, but allowing ourselves to be regularly transformed so that we say, Jesus, let every thought, every desire, every goal, every attitude, every priority, every hope, every dream be brought under your lordship so that you can be honored as you are worth and so that I can experience the joy of your presence. God wants your joy. Don't forget that. In your presence is fullness of joy, says Psalm 16:11. God came so that more of the goodness of heaven can transform our life starting now. And my challenge to you, how can this day be a sacred day in your journey where you more line up with what he is worth? Because let me tell you guys, God's love language is obedience. It's obedience. Jesus said it. He said it in John chapter 14. Anyone who loves me, anyone who's following me, he will obey my teaching. God is honored with our obedience, where we're willing to say, God, I give every aspect of my life to you. To reshape and shape and transform and heal and renew so that I am living 100% in accord with what you are worth. And my challenge today is how does God want to speak to you and invite you to take something in life and turn it more over to the lordship of Jesus? So that you walk out of today, out of here, and this Easter in 2013, is that you have solidified another step in your journey of giving everything to Jesus for your joy and God's glory. Because how many can say, the more I surrender, the more I give it up, the more I give him every aspect of my heart and life, the more life gets better. And the more honored he is as he is worth. So let's pray right now. And I'm going to challenge you guys. So close your eyes with me. Band can come on up. And I want to ask for you guys to just take a holy moment between you and God, 30 seconds. My challenge is, would you humble yourselves under the Lordship of Jesus? And in 30 seconds of silence, of quiet, say, God, how today are you inviting me? Here, listen to that word. It's an invitation to something better. It's an invitation to more. More of heaven's goodness, heaven's wholeness, heaven's peace, heaven's love, joy, power, purpose. So today, my challenge right now, everyone would be quiet enough and say, God, will you speak to me? How are you inviting me in my life to more fully surrender and devote myself to you? Is it in my priorities? Is it in my schedule just to make time for you and put you number one with how I spend my time? Is it in my energy so that I give you my best, God, and I invest my best energy in you, Jesus? Is it in my relationships with others that I put you first, God? I make sure that in all my relationships, you are my source first, not other people. That you first, you come first, God, in all my relationships. And then through that, God, you teach me and show me how to have healthy relationships with other people around. God, are you telling me today to give my marriage more fully to you, to see what it looks like to put Jesus at the center of a marriage? Is it in your parenting, if you're a parent? Jesus, I want more fully my responses to my kids and my attitude about how to discipline and how to love them would be straight from the heart of the Father. God, teach me that process. Is it in my finances? God, I've been holding them on. I've been holding on to them. I've been depending on myself for the provision, and when I get it, I do whatever I want with it. Instead of saying, God, it's all yours. Show me how I can live investing in your kingdom coming. Is it in my inner peace that I dwell daily? I fret, I'm anxious, I'm fearful because I try to take life's burdens on my own shoulders, my own strength to do it. Versus as Jesus said, I give the yoke, the burden onto his shoulders so that I can live with a light and easy yoke. Whatever it may be, right now, there could be a million other things. I pray, Holy Spirit, as people ask, your job, guys, is to ask. Say, God, speak to me right now. What's one area of my life that you are inviting me to more fully surrender? And I pray in Jesus' name right now that the Holy Spirit would reveal to every single person in here one aspect of life in which you're inviting them to surrender more, so we can more fully live in the goodness of heaven. We wanna make that our offering of worship to you today, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come, as your word says, that we may have abundant life. Wow. Thank you, Lord, as your word says, that you want to satisfy us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. You want us to soar. You want us to feel like we are soaring through life in victory. The Holy Spirit under our wings with power as we victoriously soar through life. Thank you, God, for an abundant life in you. And thank you that is possible through what you've done on the cross. And as we surrender more and more to you and let go of being the king and queens of our hearts, we thank you that we can step into and grab hold of more of that heavenly reality. So I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would seal what you're doing right now in hearts as commitments of surrender and action are taking place. We know that we can't do it on our own strength, so we rely on you, Holy Spirit, to seal what you're doing and empower us to follow through and continue and walk out our commitment to more fully live with you as the Lord of our life. And continue, God, expand us. Expand that journey for all of us that we may be transformed. Thank you that it is your will to transform us, Jesus, into your likeness. What an incredible destiny. What an incredible invitation. We bless you today, Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit, continue to make it possible. Thank you, Lord. More of your abundant life is being poured out today as we offer ourselves in a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.